Well, we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Some faces here I don't know. And that always makes me nervous. I don't know why, but I'm usually nervous when I get up. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless this time together. Would you please give me clear thoughts and thoughts that can be understood? And by your Spirit, Father, would you open our hearts and help us to understand? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Increase our faith. The brother was sharing. And Jesus' answer was a little mysterious. Though you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, which is one of the smallest ones around, if you would do this or do that or say this or that, believing, it's going to come to pass. Now, why did he use like a grain of mustard seed? Why didn't he say like a basketball? Something, you know, we know what that is and we can handle it and everything. Grain of mustard seed, you'd be afraid you'd lose it. Why did he pick a grain of mustard seed instead of a basketball? Other than the fact they didn't have basketballs back then. But if it was nowadays, faith is a grain of mustard seed or basketball? Which would you have most confidence in? And why? Come on, you had no answer to that. What is it? Can you, if you would plant a basketball, what would happen? You just planted it, that's all. You have to dig it back up again if you want it. A grain of mustard seed you plant, what happens? It grows. Why? Has life in it. Doesn't make any difference the size. He gives us something with life. If we have a faith that might be smaller than yours, or I have something and it's smaller than yours, but if it has faith, if it has life in it, that's all you need. And it'll grow. And not only grow, it'll multiply. And those seeds will fall on the ground, and guess what? They'll spring up. So you want your faith increased? Just use what God has given you. It's alive. You don't have to whine after somebody else's faith. Just take yours, be it just so small that your trust is in Him, and use that, and it'll grow, and you'll have what you need. If you don't have what you need, you're probably heading for the wrong thing. Maybe that's it. I don't really like the titles, but I'll put it up. You probably wonder why I have that up there when I give my message, because it'll probably be scattered like it usually is, and you won't understand why or when. But this is one of those joyful times we gather. All worship services are a joyful time, but it's particularly joyful when four young sisters are looking at life and what's ahead, and are making a commitment, and God's going to empower them for that, that they're trusting Him for. And I think that's a very joyful, joyful time for the church. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus had risen and met with his disciples, and what we call the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission, and here's what he said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If I'm speaking too loud, tell me to be quiet a little bit. I usually speak very softly, and my children and family admonish me, saying, speak louder. They're always saying they can't hear you, and they're messing around with the sound system. So I'm going to try to speak loud. Maybe it's just regular tone, but that's, if I'm too loud, tell me. Just shh. Okay. I'll read it again. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the first thing he gave us is something that we need not fear. We need not fear to do what he's going to tell us, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel. Because all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And for that reason, go ye therefore into all the world. And just so you'll be a little more comfortable, Holmes County is part of all the world. So we're allowed to witness here and take the message out right here. We don't have to buy any airplane tickets. Maybe some of us thought that airplane tickets and boat tickets somehow sanctify you and enable you to be a missionary. And I can guarantee you that's not true, because it didn't work that way for me. I was no more a missionary down there than I was here, also no less. It doesn't diminish you or increase you. It just puts you in a different part of the world. And honestly, if you're not a missionary here, forget the other place. The only benefit it'll have for a short time is they don't know you there. And there's a little more freedom. You can say things about holiness that you really don't seem to be using. And they don't know. They think that you're holy. So that's one reason for going far away and witnessing. I'm not going to say what I was just going to say. I'm glad I thought of it in time. Okay. So if we're not doing it here, it will be easier for us to do there, but there'll be an insincere note in the song that we sing, if you follow what I'm saying. We're not singing it here, and it has no effect here. It won't have any effect there either, and we won't be very likely to sing very long anyway. Okay, baptism, a joyful time. It's a joyful time because there's four souls we know are saved. I don't stick to titles very well, but I think I put when up there, didn't I? That would be one time about when. It doesn't get you saved. It's for those that are saved. If you're baptized and you're not converted, you're not baptized. I have a problem when we talk about rebaptism, where church rebaptizes. I say, God forbid that we should rebaptize. But everything that's called baptism is not baptism. Baptism is for a child of God and only for a child of God. In the Old Testament, yes, it was for vessels and that, but even those vessels were consecrated for the use, one use, not for everyday use, a special thing. And those of us that have been baptized, I would like us to listen to as we speak, and as you think that it is for children of God, not have anything to do with age, but those that have already had the work of the Spirit of God in their life, convicting them of sin, drawing them to Christ, receiving the forgiveness of sins for no one else that I know of. If somebody has another thought, in testimony time, you can try to share it. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, He said, all power is given unto him. We've been baptized. Have we been faithful to what we were baptized for? We're baptized for growth. We're baptized to partake of his Spirit and have his Spirit dealing with us in our life on a constant basis, guiding, correcting, encouraging, empowering. And look back. Look way back to this day in your life long ago. What change has been made? Well, we got a bigger house. Good. Our businesses thrive. Praise the Lord. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that you can see pretty clearly in Ephesus when you go back into Revelations. And he began to talk about Ephesus. And the first thing he said is the first thing he'll say to each one of us, and that's, I know your works. So you can relax. You don't have to try to make up a lot of stories. You can just sit and listen and respond to me. Not to me, to God. That's what God tells us before he starts. I know thy works. I know your heart. I know what your desires are. I know what you're after. I know what you've done. And he starts talking to Ephesus. And if you would stop after the first paragraph, all these qualities they have, they can... False apostles came to them and they tried them. Not like a jury trial, but the brethren listened to them and asked questions. And they were sharp enough to ask the questions and look at the right things and found that these guys are not apostles. These fellows are ministers of darkness or whatever they found out about them. They had together enough as a congregation to keep deceit out, at least that kind of deceit. I forget, let's turn back. Revelation chapter 2. This is a message to the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That sounds like a congregation I'd like to join, don't you think so? That's good, but except that we know what goes on after this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, somebody can explain that to you someday. I can't. Except that something's missing. They got their administration, their function just right, but something's missing. And that something is getting rebuked. You understand? I can't explain it to you other than that. There was something missing. They left their first love, whatever that means. They certainly didn't have all this knowledge right at that time. But in the beginning, there was a deep, I believe, first love. Nothing would have been too hard. Nothing would have been too grievous for them to do. Probably a humility attached with it. As we look at our lives, and I look back over 40 years or so, a little over 40 years, and you think, how have I grown? Well, I could name some things that in my mind I think is growth, but I can also sense something of the Ephesian problem. Because I know what I felt when I was first converted and the burden that went off of my heart and the gratitude and amazement I had that I could have an experience with God, that Christ Jesus would lift my sins from off my heart and out of my mind. And there would have been nothing if I had a leading of the Lord at that point that I would not have done to death. Today, I would still do things for the Lord, but I think I'd think about it. It's just that all completely, I know you brothers and sisters, and I myself want to think that I'm sold out to the Lord. If he would show me, I would do it. And I really believe that we would. But that first, I don't know how long, that first time, there would have been no hesitation. There would have been no thinking about it. I would have just done it, and gladly. Now, I want to pray about it. I want to make sure. And maybe those things are right. But there's just, I can put myself well in the Ephesian category. Focusing on am I doing things right? Do I understand this? Can I explain it? Can I even put it into my life? And accomplishments. But I remember best closest I can come is a tenderness. There was a tenderness right then when I was converted that is hard. I can't explain it to you. But I have sympathy with the Ephesians. Have their act together, but yet something's been lost in all that planning. You young sisters that are getting baptized today, you know what it is to be converted. Keep that love and keep that tenderness and keep that willingness to just respond to him. Unquestionably. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. When you go and teach, or you stay here and teach, I should have asked Nathan about this before I said it, but I'm going to say it anyway. One of the very effective ways of teaching is what they call show and tell, like what Joseph had today. He gives you an example, tells you what the lesson is, and you not only hear it and have to think about it, but you see an illustration of it. It makes it real, doesn't it? Well, if we're going to go teach all nations, including Ohio and the United States and Holmes County, our teaching is going to be a lot more effective if it's show and tell. If we're talking to someone about having faith in Christ, having faith in God, can we illustrate that? I would not encourage you to point to yourself and say, because I do this and then I do this and that shows I have faith. But will they be able to see that when you're not turned on, when you're turned off, when you're just talking natural things? Will they see the faith that you have? Or only when you sit them down to talk to them about Jesus? Can you kind of get what I'm saying? Or is Jesus so intertwined and woven into the fabric of our life that when they have to do with it, have to do with us, they'll be learning right there. They'll be learning about us and what makes us tick. And when they see something in your life, not what you tell them, but what they see, and they'll be drawn, and they'll be listening to you. When Jesus said, "You're the salt," I don't want to bother you with the children's class trying to tell you all the things salt does. But one thing salt does do is creates thirst. That's more important to me than all the other things. If you're handling salt and receiving salt, you're going to get thirsty. And I think that's what children of God are for. And that's why I think children of God are sprinkled throughout all the world. So people will get thirsty for the same thing that these other people have, what these other people are doing. Okay, I'm not going to be able to go through this like this. Do we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism? Or do we receive it when we're converted? I don't have the clear answer for you. I can't say it's this way. I can't see it's that way. But we see that the Holy Spirit is tied in with baptism. And I believe that at that point there is an anointing. I'm not saying it's the only anointing we've had. You're certainly not going to be converted without the Spirit of God, are you? He does the work in our life. He's the one that brings us to conviction. He's the one that shows us. And it's by his work that we're renewed. Just one little example. Do you remember about Samaria? He went there and they had not received the power, the Spirit of God. They were believers. They were believers. And they hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they received the Holy Spirit. What's that mean for us? I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I do know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is part of baptism. Now, why is baptism so important? I mean, why is this a separate thing? People get converted. Well, they're converted. Their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and they're justified. What more do you need? Well, in Romans. It talks about, I'm going to have to turn back there. It talks about confession. Let me turn back. Romans 10. I'll start reading in verse 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say anything about baptism there. So, then he goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let me just say this, and please, at the end, if there's a correction that needs to be made, don't worry about embarrassing me. I've been embarrassed many times and probably will continue to. I would just like to have truth for the brotherhood. So if I say something that's out of the way, I would trust the brothers would correct it. Why is baptism necessary? A person gets converted, clearly a work of God, clearly the Holy Spirit's involved in that. They have their sins forgiven, and they're justified. Now, why does a person need to be baptized after that? Well, we could take a shortcut and say, because God says so. And that's true. He does say that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Whether they're baptized or not, doesn't say that. But it doesn't say anything about baptism. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does that mean we can then talk about baptism and say, well, it's kind of an optional thing, and if you want it, that's fine. If not, you don't. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, in that order. You don't get baptized so you can believe. You believe so that you can get baptized. If you're here today and you have never given your heart to the Lord, that's the first thing you need to do. And that's a work of grace in your life. And now you stand here justified. But you need to be baptized. Well, you solved your main problem in getting converted. And now you're converted. And life looms out ahead of you. And you look at life, and you see all the things that are involved. You see all the people living their lives this way, or that way, or that way. You see the whole spread from heathen, rank sinners, to very pious, godly people, and everything in between. And baptism is a commitment. It's looking at life as you see it, as a child of God now, and you look out, and how are you going to walk? And baptism is defining a course of life. It's following the one who has saved you, following the one who has washed you, following the one that has brought you to himself, his way. And he's going to, if you'll commit to following his way, he will show you his way. By his Spirit, you can look out at life and you can see, you don't see the end of the road, you don't even see very far down the road, but you say it's this path, not that path. It's this path, not that path. And your commitment at baptism is, what you started in me, Father, I'm going to continue as long as you keep me here on this earth. If you'll mark my path, I will walk it. I want to walk with you. I want to be your child. And you show me the path, and I will walk it. And God will show you the path. But sometimes it's not as easy as we think. There's a fork in the road. And for you, dear young sisters, you can believe this morning that you're going to know, and you know already, I'm sure, that you stand at a fork in the road. You're a child of God, but you're not going to get whisked off to heaven unless something very marvelous happens. You're going to live some years. And as you look up from your experience of being converted, and you look out, how am I going to navigate this thing? And this is what baptism is to me. Looking at life, looking at God, and just say, for as long as I'm on this earth, I will follow the course that you set. And I'll tell you something now, if you'll look realistically out at it this morning, when you're standing in that water, you'll understand that a lot of associations you've had, a lot of things that you would think about or desire or want to head towards are not on that path. They're on this fork. And God wants you to pick this fork. And it might look like it's going to be lonely for a while. It won't be, but it looks like it. And baptism is you saying, Lord God, what you've done in my heart, I thank you for. I don't want to leave it. Show me the path to take in my life day by day, and that's the one I'll take. No matter who doesn't go, and no matter who does go, I want to follow you. That, my friends, is the Christian life. And that, to me, is what baptism is. Just say, you've saved me, you've promised to direct me, and I'm not going to use the word promise, but I commit myself and my life to follow what you show me from here on out. The first step is done. You've been washed, cleansed, eyes opened, heart open, renewed spirit, looking at life and saying, I'm going to take what you've given me, and I'm going to use all that I am or ever will be to follow you wherever you lead. And I don't know where that will be, but I'm committed. I'm committed to follow you, and I want to be baptized under Christ. That I'll follow him wherever the footsteps lead. Does that make light to you? If you feel I'm making a mistake here or saying something wrong or overstating it, you can say it right now. That'll be fine with me. That's the way I see it. And that's what's so joyous about it, especially young people that come to the place where they understand it. This is not working. I can't sit and hear the word of God and listen to it with any depth without getting uneasy and guilty. And you've had that taken care of. And you've committed yourself that you're going to serve God. Well, that's good, but that's a little more general than what baptism is. Baptism is, lift up your head there, child. Take a look at where you are and what you are. Take a look at all the years you may have, all the twists and turns. I'll lay your path out for you. What are you going to do? Oh, Lord, I'll follow wherever you lead me, no matter what the other options are. And some of them will be very good. Some of them will be better than you could have dreamed. And the Lord will take and lead you over that way. I'll go, Lord. I know what it's like to be with you now, and I don't want to leave. I'll follow wherever you go. Well, God bless you, young sisters, and I hope and pray that you'll lift your eyes up and you'll look and consider very carefully. You don't want to leave him. And there'll be paths that say God's way, this way, and that way. But God will show you what really is the way he wants you to go. And I can guarantee you it won't always be the easiest. It won't always be the one that you would desire or choose for yourself. But if it's his way, it's the way that you really want. It's the way of blessedness. When you think about, well, you really have to be baptized to be saved? Well, it depends what you mean by that. If it's your decision, I'd say yes, you have to be baptized. if it's because you can't, or people won't recognize you yet, that you need to wait another year, that's not you, that's something else, if you'll follow what I mean. In your heart, you're ready. That's what's important. If you want to think about the thief on the cross. I was he in a lot of trouble because he didn't get baptized, as far as I know. Not the way we do it, anyway. I imagine he had a baptism, but it wasn't what we really think of. Did he have to get baptized, or do you think Christ was right when he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? I think Jesus was telling him the truth, wasn't he? Because I think if baptism was available to him, he would have gladly taken it. So we don't want to get too dogmatic on what we say, but there certainly needs to be a willingness in our heart to do whatever it is God asks us to do. Also, when we confess, we can confess to the Lord very privately, right? Without even opening our mouth. I mean, we can just in our mind confess to God. But when we use the word confess under certain circumstances, and I think this is confessing the Lord Jesus, we're talking about anywhere, anytime, and where people understand what you're saying. When we confess Jesus, we do it over the pulpit, we do it to people we're talking with publicly. And for you young sisters, you'll be asked some questions probably. And maybe you'll be able to say some things on your own. I don't know what's going to happen, but you'll certainly be asked some questions. And everybody's going to hear your answer. And when you speak, everybody's going to be listening to you. And you better probably be nervous, just like I get. But it's important to consider, listen to what he's saying. Because he's saying just what I will be saying. There's something up ahead. You've come to a fork in your life. You've made the right choice. You're converted. But now you've got to live. You've got to make decisions today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. Will you walk in his ways from here on out? And everybody's listening for your answer. Don't look at them and say, yeah, I'm going to. You just look. Look at the one that saved you and say, with joy I will. Glad for the opportunity to walk in your ways. I'll follow you wherever I see your footsteps or see you. I'm committed. I've made my decision, and I'm going to live it no matter what. No matter failures, frustrations, cost, sickness, health, whatever. Marriage, just marriage, humans used to say, I forget, poverty and wealth, health and sickness, life or death. Just going to go on. You bought me, I'm yours, I want to be, and I'm going to follow. Well, I've done one of my foolish things again. I put a note in my notes that I have no idea why it's there. Maybe I do. Yes. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, by obviously the first verse in chapter 12 is right after chapter 11. Chapter 11 is all the explanation and examples of faith, true faith. He says, wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, or by the way, we talked about witnessing when you get baptized, you're going to be witnessing all through your life. All through your life, you're going to be witnessing. And that isn't just when you turn the switch on. You'll be witnessing about what's important in your life. You don't have to turn any switch on. You'll be doing it. It's just a question, what is your life? What is the commitment of it? What is the direction of it? That will witness. That'll send an aroma out anywhere you go. Seeing we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I was talking about you'll follow him wherever he goes, his tracks. So it'll be well marked for you. In a race, they spend a lot of time marking the course because you have to run a certain course to win the race. You can say, well, that's ridiculous to go that way because this way is shorter and you run that way and you win the race. No, you'll be disqualified. And it's much that way in the Christian life. It's not, your course is not just up to your understanding. Your course for the Christian is up to discernment. You get the difference? It's not your wisdom, it's not your figuring out. If it was up to that, you'd take the profitable course. You'd take the popular course. It's up to discernment, and discernment is limited to, is this God's way? Is this the way he went? Is this the way he wants me to go? That's how the decisions are made. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Well, he is the author of your faith right now, isn't he? Now, here is a very important point for you right now. The finisher. You got a long way to go, probably, as far as time goes. But he'll finish it. If you'll follow his course, you'll be able to finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. First Peter talks about baptism, and he says the answer of a, it's not just the putting away of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. That's pretty important. It's something that God can lead to and preserve you in, a good conscience, a conscience that doesn't have shadows and halfway procedure is done. It's all out. It's all willing. One bit of encouragement would be in Colossians. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, uses all the words, Christ, Jesus, and Lord. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, same way you received him, walk in him. Walk that same way. Beware of false paths. I'm looking out at the audience now. You've probably seen a lot of false paths. You've probably gone up some of them and had to come back. They promise this and they promise that. But without Christ, it's not going to satisfy. Maybe costly, may not be. Maybe just the other way. Praise the Lord. But that's not the point. The point is it's discerned by what God shows us. The path that he points out is right. Have you ever noticed in your life, or may I just say, I, I seem to see in my life, there's a question about what should be done. And we have a variety of different answers. And most all of them sound pretty good. They get the problem solved, some in a very profitable way, maybe. But we're in indecision about what to do. But there's usually one answer that doesn't have even a shadow of, I don't know what word to use, other than shadow on it, or negative feature, spiritually negative, or a little question on it. There's usually one answer, and it's usually not the most practical one, not the most profitable one, and it's not the most esteemed one. In fact, if you make that decision, some people are going to say, something's wrong with that guy. But there's usually one decision. It doesn't have a lot of appeal to it, other than the fact that it's pristine. It doesn't have a shadow on it, not a crack in it. It's absolutely pure. Very impractical, very painful, costly, all those things. But there's usually one decision that's clear. That's the one you want. That's the one you want. But if you're a practical person, you'll probably have it discounted right off the bat and be left with some others. You won't even see that anymore. I'm not just talking to the girls now. Even at 80 years old, I still have decisions to make day by day. And that still holds true. God usually provides, in all the confusion, one answer that is not always desirable, but it is pure and it's clean. Grab hold of it and hold. Then you get a good hold on that one, and then look out and look at the others and see if there's any more like that. But don't say, no, I can't take that because I want to make profit, and then look for another one. You might look back for this later, it'll be gone. When you first look out, you'll find there is a way. Your conscience will tell you, your heart will tell you, that's the way to go. You might not understand. Someday you will. Well, I'm going to be closing here. I'd like to just go back for an encouragement in Hebrews 11. The end of Hebrews 11. No, it's not the end of Hebrews 11. Summing up, in verse 13, summing up the other verses, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them. You know, the brother just gave you the, Joseph, I think it was, just gave us one of the definitions for faith. And one of the words he used was persuaded. Can somebody in just plain English tell me, what do you think persuaded means?
To be convinced.
To be convinced. That's and just those two words, persuaded and being convinced, are very like synonymous. And they give you the idea that, naturally speaking, you don't just grasp it. It's just not that clear. But you have to look at some facts about it. And after a while, you're persuaded. That's what I want. That's the way I'm going to go. We're persuaded. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, that's the eye of faith, looking at it afar off and knowing that maybe afar now, but getting closer and closer and closer. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then after this, the judgment. We know that's coming closer and closer and closer, don't we? For me, it's getting very close. But they were persuaded of them, and guess what? Do you know the next verse? They saw him afar off, and they were persuaded that that vision way far off, especially for you young people. I don't know how many years it'll be. Way out there, you see it, but you're persuaded that it's there, and it's there for you. And what did they do? It says they embraced them. They reached out and they grabbed those promises that God had for his children and brought them to himself. You know, when you embrace, I'll say something or somebody, you don't have room for a whole lot more, do you? You got your arms full. You got your heart set. You've got your mind made up. And I'm going that way. Are you? You certainly were that way when you were first converted. You should have been that way when you were baptized. Think about it. Or you're running your own show. Am I running my own show? Or at least a larger part of it? The people we're talking about here, well, what people call the heroes of faith, they all died in that faith, not having received the promises. They were still yet in the future. But they were persuaded of them and embraced them. And here's that word, confessed again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, shall be saved. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They saw something prepared for them, and I hope we see something prepared for us, that's what they wanted, and that's where they were going. And there's only one way there, not a lot of options. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Needed to be used. The food that grows from it needs to be eaten to keep alive. And the air breathed and the water drank. But we're strangers and pilgrims. It doesn't take long for you to go, when you go into a town and talk to somebody, to find out whether he's a stranger or a pilgrim or a citizen. Just talk to him a little bit. Or a tourist. Talk to the tourist who want to know where to eat. Is there any shows around here? Where is the Amish farm you can sleep overnight in or eat breakfast with them or whatever they do? That's what they're interested in. They're interested in coming through town and coming through this life and getting what feels good, and they're not worried about what's going to happen in 3 weeks. They're worried about right now. A stranger is just like you and I when we go into a town. We don't know. If we ask anything, we'll probably ask, where is the interstate that takes me to some other place that we want to go? But citizens, they're just at home, and they know the answers for you. Are you a stranger and pilgrim? The Bible says, stranger and pilgrim? Or are we just strange pilgrims? You know what a pilgrim is. It's somebody that's going someplace. The important thing for him is not where he was, not where he is, but where he's heading. That's a pilgrim. He's not interested in your shows and where the big restaurants are. He's interested in getting through here and to where he's headed. Stranger and pilgrim. It's a strange pilgrim that just stays in the one town, goes to all the shows and everything. That's not a pilgrim, that's a tourist. I hope we don't have tourism in our heart. This is a kind of a subtle, scary verse, the next verse. And truly, If they had been mindful of that country once they came out, in other words, if they were homesick for that old stuff that we used to be involved in, if they had been mindful of that, if they had been mindful of that country once they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If that was their way, that they were mindful of it, there might just have been an opportunity for them to turn around and go back. I would suggest if there's things that are appealing to you from the past when you were unconverted, what do you think, it's innocent or not innocent? I would just leave that back there and keep your eyes where you're going in anticipation of arriving there, and the way will be blessed. That's all I have for today. I appreciate being here. And like I say, it's a joyful day. Four young souls converted, changed by the power of God. And now they're going to get a little, raise their eyes up off the joyful experience they had, and they're going to look at life from this vantage point. Look way out there. He's going before us, yet present with us. And then commit yourself to walk straight or to the right or to the left, wherever his footsteps go, and follow it. And when you make a wrong turn, stop and go back. Don't get wandering up this road and down that lane, and pretty soon you'll lose your direction, you'll lose your discernment. May God bless you, young people. May God bless you, middle-aged people and young people. And God bless us, older people. Yeah. God bless each one here today and bless us as a congregation, and may be close to us, and may we walk just like we were talking about, as individuals should walk. Give the leaders wisdom and understanding that they can help guide the church in the way it should be going, and it would be a blessing in the community and a blessing to each other. God bless you all.